All right, good morning, everybody. We today in the Gospel of John have a great story, okay? An amazing story. This is a story when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies and kind of the events that are surrounding that episode. And it's this remarkable story, this astonishing story when we see what's going to happen. And one of the effects that this story should produce in us is that by the end of this sermon today, we should all be saying, wow, okay? And, you know, the Bible stories, they teach us a lot of things, but one thing they should inspire within us is that saying of wow. Now, the Bible stories, they should teach us more than that, but they sure shouldn't teach us less than that. So if we're not saying wow by the end of today, we're missing the point, okay? If we're not at least saying wow, we are missing something that God is trying to get done. And we failed somehow. Either I've really failed to retell the story, and if so, that's my fault, or you fail to listen well. Because if any story in the Bible should make us say, wow, it is this story we're going to be looking at this morning. It's a great story. It's an astonishing story. Now, so far as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we have seen all sorts of miracles that Jesus has done. John often calls them signs. And he calls them signs because they're meant to point to something. They're meant to point to the fact of who Jesus is. They're meant to indicate who Jesus really is. So Jesus, early on, he changed water into wine, and John said that was the first of his signs. And then we've seen Jesus heal a man who had been crippled for 38 years. We saw Jesus feed 5,000 people with only 5 little loaves of bread and 2 fish. We've seen Jesus walk on water, but I'll tell you what, today we're going to see a sign, a miracle that's going to even be greater than these. It's going to top all of those previous miracles. And also so far in John, we've seen Jesus teaching about who he is, not just doing the works that show who he is, but he's been giving us words, teaching about who he is. And in doing this, Jesus often uses this word life. This word life pops up in all sorts of different contexts and all sorts of different uses. I mean, for example, look at John 5:21, where Jesus said, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Jesus says, "I have life that I can give away." And he often describes this as eternal life. We've seen that phrase over and over and over again, eternal life. What Jesus is about, what he's accomplishing is eternal life. I mean, Jesus has said that, he said, "I am the bread of life." He has called himself the light of life. He has called himself the living water. So see, we often have this term life pop up in Jesus' teaching. And then one more example in John 5:25. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." See, today in our story, Jesus is going to prove that this is true. Today in their story with what happens with Lazarus and Jesus, we're going to see Jesus prove this. So today, the story we're looking at, it's in John Chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. So we have a lot of verses, a lot of ground to cover today, but it's a great story for us, all right? So let's pray, and then we're going to hit the ground running, all right? So Heavenly Father, we love your word, and God, we are grateful for your word. And God, I pray that today that you would give us eyes to see the glory of your Son, Jesus. God, that's what we ask for today. Let us see the glory of Jesus because we hunger for him, we need him, we yearn for him and his glory. So Father, fill us with your spirit today to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, right before we get to chapter 11, the setting is going to be important. Because last week when we wrapped up chapter 10, Jesus had been in Jerusalem. But then if you remember, there are all these guys that wanted to kill him. Jesus was having this conflict with the Jewish religious leaders, and some of them wanted to arrest Jesus. Many of them wanted to kill Jesus. So Jesus and his disciples, they got out of town. which makes sense, right? If there's a town that you're living in and there's all kinds of big people that want to kill you, the best thing probably for you to do is to get out of town. It makes sense. But now Jesus' friend Lazarus is sick. And what we're going to see is that Lazarus lives in the village of Bethany, which is right beside Jerusalem. Okay? As we're going to see, it's only about under 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So Jesus and his disciples, they're threatening Jerusalem. They leave Jerusalem, they cross the Jordan River and go to a different region. But now they're going to be coming back to the region around Jerusalem. So here our story starts, John 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Okay, so we have this family. There are two sisters. There's Mary and Martha. These two sisters pop up a few times in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus. So there's Mary and Martha, and then they have a brother named Lazarus. And here it explained now, this Mary, this is the one who's going to put this expensive perfume on Jesus and wipe his feet with her hair. Now, in the Gospel of John, that story hasn't been told yet. It's coming up in chapter 12, but he's saying this is the same family. This is the same gal. So what we see here is that this family is very close to Jesus. At a number of times throughout Jesus' ministry, he has close contact with his family. And what's evident throughout the story, it's going to refer to it many times, is that Jesus loves this family. Jesus loves this family in a very close, special way. So Lazarus gets sick, not doing well, and the two sisters send to Jesus, and they say, "Come, Lazarus, he whom you love is sick." Okay. And the point was that they knew that Jesus could heal sickness and disease. So they're calling for Jesus, saying, "Jesus, come here quickly before Lazarus dies, and it's too late." Verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, that's the sisters calling for him. When Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Okay, right off the bat, Jesus tells us exactly what's going to happen. He says, this sickness will not lead to death. Okay? It's not going to end up, Lazarus will not end the story dead. And secondly, he said, this has been done so that God may be glorified through it. He says, so the Son of God, so that Jesus can be glorified through this. This is why Lazarus is sick. He's not going to die, but God will be glorified through it. Jesus' glory will be displayed. And we saw something very similar to this a couple chapters back in chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples are walking along the road, and there's this man who had been born blind, and he's begging along the side of the road. And Jesus' disciples say, "Jesus, who sinned that this man is blind? Was it him? Is it his fault, or was it his parents' fault that he sinned? Who caused this blindness?" And Jesus says, no, you're asking the wrong question. It's not a result of sin, he's saying, but this man is blind so that the works of God may be displayed in him. See, Jesus' point was that man's blindness was going to lead to Jesus' glory being displayed. And he says basically the same thing here. Lazarus is sick, but Lazarus' illness will glorify Jesus. Jesus' glory will be displayed through Lazarus. So keep your eyes out for that as we go through the story, because we're going to see that happen. We're going to see the glory of Jesus. And it's true for every one of us that God will be glorified through us. Did you know that? You will bring glory to God. That's the reason God created you, and God will get glory through you. Your life will bring glory to God. And that's not some choice that you have. It's not up to you to decide whether you want to glorify God or not. You will glorify God. The only choice you have is how you will do that. Because you may glorify God willingly and actively by praising him, or else you will glorify God passively by being an example and a demonstration of his justice and his righteousness. So God created you for his glory, and he is orchestrating all things for his glory, including your life. So your life is not some random, it's not some abstract, forgotten, irrelevant thing off in the corner of the universe. God created you for his glory, and he will gain glory through your life. It's true for Lazarus. It's true for every one of us. So that's what Jesus says is going to happen here. This sickness will not end in death, and I will be glorified through these events. And another key part of the story is given in the next few verses, verses 5 and 6. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, it says something, if you look at the words closely, it says something very unexpected here. It says Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved this family, so he stayed away for 2 days. Therefore, he loved them, therefore he stayed and delayed for 2 days. Now, this is not what we would expect, is it? I mean, we would expect it to say, Jesus, he really loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Therefore, he dropped everything and hurried and went there as quick as he could. Right? I mean, isn't that the loving thing? I mean, if my wife says, you know, honey, will you take out the garbage? And I say, yes, I love you, dear. Therefore, I'm going to let that stinky diaper garbage sit there for 2 days. That's not loving, is it? I mean, if love, we got to act for the person. We need to do whatever we can. We need to drop everything and go off immediately, right? Isn't that what we would expect? But that's not what it says here. I mean, it says something here very shocking, something very unexpected, but that's what it says. Look at those verses again. I want you to see this. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So. That connecting word at the beginning of verse 6, so, it could be translated therefore. And in some translations, they see how awkward this is, how unexpected this is. So rather than translate what's there, they change it to yet or but. But the word is not yet or but. The word is so or therefore. So what Jesus is saying here is that he loved them, therefore he delayed 2 days. And this is a very important point in the running out of this story. Jesus' delay in going to them was not an exception to his love. It was an expression of his love. See, Jesus didn't delay even though he loved them. Jesus delayed for 2 days because he loved them. Do you see the difference? Do you see it? Jesus' delay was an act of his love. Jesus delayed because he loved them. And this goes against the grain of what we normally think love must be. What Jesus does here does not seem loving to most people. And that means that what we usually think love is not what the Bible says that love is. See that? There's a difference between what the Bible is saying is God's love and what we think God's love should be. And whenever there's that difference between what we think and the Bible thinks, we're wrong and it is right. So Jesus' delay, it was not in contrast to his love. Jesus' delay was an expression of his love. And as we go through the story here, I want you to keep that idea in your head because we're going to come back to that several times. And we're going to come back to that in the end. Okay, but now after 2 days' delay, now Jesus is ready to go to Bethany. Verses 7 and 8. Where it says, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again? Jesus says, okay, 2 days are up, let's go to Judea. And Judea is kind of the region, kind of the state where Jerusalem and Bethany both were. They're real close to each other. And the disciples kind of point out the obvious. They're like, Jesus, bad guys. Jesus, have you forgotten that back in Jerusalem there were people who wanted to kill us? And Jesus, you want to go back there? Probably not the best move. So Jesus, are you sure you want to go back to Judea? And here we see the disciples question Jesus. And they're kind of scratching their heads saying, Jesus, do you really know what you're doing? And that's what we're going to see happen throughout the story. Jesus is going to be questioned every step of the way. And we're going to see this over and over again, where prideful people think that they know better than Jesus. I mean, deep down, we so often do that. We think, well, we're a little smarter than Jesus. Maybe we need to inform Jesus of something. He wouldn't know unless we told him, so we better let him know. We think we're a little wiser than Jesus. I mean, we don't really believe that Jesus knows exactly what he is doing better than we will ever know. But I tell you what, that's just the height of foolishness. Now, the proper posture for us as created human beings is not to question Jesus in anything. Now, you can. I mean, go ahead and question Jesus all you want. I mean, you're free to do that. But it just doesn't make any sense. The proper posture is to fully and completely and wholeheartedly trust Jesus. I mean, he's Jesus. He knows what he's doing. I mean, he knows exactly what he is doing. He doesn't need us to inform him on anything. You will never tell Jesus something and have him say, huh, I've never thought of that before. He's Jesus. He's thought of everything. And Jesus is all wise. Jesus is all loving. Jesus is all powerful and all gracious in everything that he does. So in light of who Jesus is, it makes absolutely no sense not to trust him. The only proper response is to trust him fully, completely, wholeheartedly. So the disciples here, they don't do that. They question Jesus. They said, Jesus, are you sure you want to go back to Jerusalem, to Judea? Remember, bad guys who want to kill us. Verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he will not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, it's kind of a little obscure what Jesus is saying here, but he's saying, if you walk around during the daylight, you're not going to trip, right? You're not going to stumble on something you don't see in the daylight, but if you do it at night, that's when you trip. And the point is that Jesus is making here is that if you walk in the will of God, there are no accidents and there are no unforeseen injuries. None. When you walk in the will of God, you are absolutely protected. And that means when you walk in the will of God, nothing can harm you unless God allows it and it is part of God's plan. You know, Jesus never, God, when you walk in God's will, it's not like something happens to you and God says, oh, I didn't see that coming. God knows it, God allows it, and it's part of his plan. So what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is we don't have to micromanage the risks that may come our way. He said, we don't have to manage those risks. Instead, what we're going to do exactly what the Father does and leave the results to him. Jesus says here that the dangerous, risky path is not going to Jerusalem. The dangerous, risky path is disregarding the Father's will. So if you really want to be protected in your life, you don't have to micromanage the risks that may or may not come your way. If you want to be perfectly, completely, and ultimately protected, you do the will of God. You walk in the will of God, and he'll take care of the rest. Okay, verses 11 through 16. After saying these things, he said to them, that's Jesus, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." A number of things are happening in this section here. First of all, Jesus says Lazarus is asleep, and once again the disciples are going to inform Jesus of something and help Jesus out. They're going to say, "Hey, if he's asleep, he'll recover and he'll get better." And Jesus says, no, you're missing my point. See, Jesus was using the term sleep not literally but figuratively. He's saying, he's referring to death. And just to make sure that his disciples get, he says, no, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. And then Jesus is going to say something that sure doesn't look loving to us. I mean, look at this, and I want you to get how kind of harsh and strong this is. Look at back to verses 14 and 15. It says, "Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.'" Do you see how harsh those words are? Jesus says, "Lazarus has died, and I'm glad that I was not there." I mean, Jesus had the power to heal Lazarus. Jesus has already healed many diseases and many illnesses at different times. But here Jesus is saying, "I'm glad I didn't go and heal Lazarus." Jesus says, "I'm glad that Lazarus is dead." I mean, doesn't that sound harsh to you? I mean, it seems kind of cold and heartless, especially when Jesus could have done something about it. I mean, I want you to get the force of this. Imagine that you have a loved one die, and you go to a funeral for your loved one that you care deeply about, and someone comes up and says, "Hey, you know what? I'm glad that your loved one is dead." Wouldn't you punch them in the face, wouldn't you? I mean, if they all of a sudden walk up and say, "Ding dong, the witch is dead," you know, I'm glad they're dead. But that's what Jesus is saying here, isn't he? He's saying, look at it, verses 14 and 15. But look at the reason why he's glad, verses 14 and 15. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." See, why is Jesus glad that Lazarus has died? Why? So that you may believe. Jesus is saying, "I am glad that I wasn't there to heal Lazarus. I'm glad that Lazarus died so that you may believe." That is why Jesus letting Lazarus die was an act of love. See, that Lazarus dying and Jesus being glorified through that and them believing in Jesus, that was worth more than curing Lazarus of his illness. Isn't that what Jesus says here? That's the only way to make sense of this. Either Jesus letting Lazarus die is an act of love, or Jesus is the coldest, cruelest, rudest, most heartless person who has ever lived. It's one or the other. And then Thomas, one of his disciples, responds, verse 16. Says, "So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" Here again is where I wish I had the original audio version of the Bible, because you can't really tell just from the words what Thomas means. I mean, is Thomas being resolute? "Let us go, for we will die with Jesus." You know, is he being all strong and courageous? Or is he crying and whimpering, you know, "Let's go, we're all going to die"? I mean, we don't know if he's being sarcastic. He's like, "Oh, well, guess we'll go to Jerusalem and all die." But you got to give Thomas credit at least for this. At least he's willing to go to Judea regardless of the cost, okay? Continuing on, verses 17 through 22, here Martha's going to come into the story. Starting at verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. You see that? How many days is Lazarus dead? 4, okay? Verse 18, "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Do you hear Martha's questioning of Jesus? She said, Jesus, we sent news to you that Lazarus was sick. And you should have come, because if you had come, he would not have died. But basically she's saying, but now it's too late. See that? Now it's too late. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. See, Jesus tells her kind of in a subtle way what he's going to do. He says, Lazarus is going to rise. Okay. And then Martha thinks that she understands what Jesus is saying, but she doesn't. Because Martha here says, well, I know at the very last day, at the end of time, all the dead will raise and live forever, and I know that Lazarus will rise up way off in the end of time. She says, Jesus, I know, I believe that. See, kind of within Judaism at this time, there were kind of two main camps, theological positions. There were the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they're often the bad guys in the Gospel of John, but some of their beliefs were right. They believed that at the end of time, all the dead will raise, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, and that we will live forever. So that was the Pharisees. On the other hand, you have the Sadducees, who they kind of thought, you know, life is all that there is. And when you die, you go to the grave, and that's the end of it. But Martha here says, don't worry, Jesus, I have the right theology. I believe all of the right things. But Jesus tells her, no, Martha, you're missing the point. Verses 24 through 26, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, Jesus says here, it's not just believing the right propositions and the right truths. It's about believing in me. Again, do you see what an egocentric comment Jesus makes? He says it's not about believing in a resurrection at the end and believing in eternal life. It's believing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. See, Christianity is not a list of beliefs that you must believe. It's not this system of propositions. It's not some ethical teachings. It's not some impersonal, abstract beliefs. It's about believing in Jesus. Do you hear that? Because I want you to get that point. It's about believing in Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. In him are resurrection and eternal life. And that means that apart from Jesus and outside of Jesus, there is no resurrection and there is nothing like eternal life. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. See, apart from Jesus, we have nothing, nothing. And often people get on the wrong track by thinking it's about believing the right theology or by thinking it's about some position or thinking it's about some political movement. It's not about that stuff. It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So Jesus here asked Martha, do you believe me, in me? And then Martha is going to make one of the most profound statements of who Jesus is in the Gospel of John. Verse 27. It says, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. See that Martha here says, Jesus, I know who you are. And Jesus is not just a friend of the family that they go way back saying, Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. That means that Jesus is not just a one. He's the one that God had promised to send. God's promised Savior and Redeemer and Deliverer. And this is one of the strongest statements of who Jesus is in the Gospel of John, especially before he rises from the dead. But yet I don't think Martha fully understands what that all entails yet. Verse 28, story continues. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." See, here Mary kind of says the same thing as Martha, right? I mean, she takes a different posture. She falls before him, but she says basically the same thing. She says, "Jesus, if you had come earlier, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But again, you see what she says? She says, "But it's too late. It's too late. Now he's dead." Verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" See, the crowd by Jesus' response here, they see that Jesus really loved Lazarus. See? But some of them said, but couldn't he have kept him from dying? And again, they remembered the story in chapter 9 where Jesus healed the man who had been born blind. And they say, maybe some of them were there for it. Either that or they heard it, but they say, if Jesus healed the man born blind, couldn't he have healed this illness? I mean, if Jesus has miraculous powers, why didn't he come? So they wonder why. But see, they interpret things differently than Jesus. They said Jesus loved him, but he didn't come to heal him. Whereas earlier in the gospel it said Jesus loved him, therefore he didn't come to heal him. See, again, the crowd sees love very differently than Jesus. And once again, the crowd says, but he could have, but now it's too late. He's dead. It's been interesting. We saw Martha say to Jesus, "Well, you should have been here, but now it's too late." We've seen Mary say, "Well, it's too bad you weren't here, but now it's too late." And now the crowd is saying, it's too late. He's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. But now they go to the tomb. Verse 38. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." See, it says here, Lazarus, he's buried in a tomb, kind of a cave, kind of in the side of the rock, and they have a big round stone that is rolled in front of the tomb. And Jesus walks out to the tomb and he says, "Take the stone away." I mean, imagine how everyone's attention was riveted on what was happening. Everyone's like, "Seriously?" They're all whispering to each other, "What is he doing?" But then Martha jumps in and stops him. Martha jumps in to save the day. She says, "Jesus, he's been dead 4 days. We live in the Middle East where it's hot. It's going to stink." Okay. I mean, here again, Martha thinks that she needs to correct Jesus. As if Jesus didn't know what he was doing. As if she had to inform Jesus of what he wouldn't otherwise know. Okay? I just about read this story from the King James Version. Because I got to read this verse to you in the King James if you're a King James fan out there. John 11:39, the King James says, "Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." You don't beat that, do you? I mean, for crying out loud, Jesus, don't do that. It's going to stink. 4 days in the heat and in the tomb, and it's not going to be good. But now Jesus basically tells Martha, back off. I know what I'm doing. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? See, what's Martha's mistake here? She's not believing. Verse 41, so they took the stone away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus tells Martha here, Martha, stand back. He says, if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God in display. Stand back. And then it's interesting when you look at the words of Jesus' prayer here. Jesus doesn't ask for God to heal Lazarus, does he? I mean, apparently Jesus has already made that prayer because now he just says, Father, I thank you for hearing my prayer. So Jesus had already prayed to the Father asking for Lazarus' life. He doesn't give that request to the Father now. He's already done that. Now he's simply thanking the Father for hearing his prayer. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Do you think Jesus had the crowd's attention? I mean, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Lazarus has been buried. And Jesus had told them to roll the stone away, and now Jesus is giving a command to Lazarus to come out. Do you want to see what's going to happen? You got to come back next week. No, I'm kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. Verse 44. This is awesome. The man who had died came out. And his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. See that? Yes. I mean, if you love Jesus, I hope that just stirs affections in you better than any win in a football game. Three quick things as we wrap up here. First of all, a possible objection. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, that's impossible, right? The story seems kind of far-fetched, and you're like, well, that's impossible. I mean, for crying out loud, once a person's been dead for more than a few minutes, I mean, if it's a few minutes, maybe you can resuscitate them and they come back to life, but once you've been dead for more than a few minutes, you're dead, right? And when you've been dead for 4 days, people don't come back to life. Maybe you're thinking, that's impossible. And if you think that, maybe you think, well, this is some myth and legend. And, you know, they weren't scientific back then. They were really superstitious. And they were gullible. They would fall for all sorts of things. So this really didn't happen because that's impossible. They just would believe anything back then. But if Jesus really is who he says he is, nothing is impossible for him. I mean, when you're God, nothing is impossible for God. I mean, if you think of it, if God created everything that exists, if he did that act, he can do whatever he wants within creation. And there's no natural law that is over Jesus that tells him what he can and cannot do. See, that natural law is not over Jesus. Natural law is just kind of stating what Jesus normally does. So natural law is not this power over Jesus which limits what he can and cannot do. He is free to do whatever he pleases. Jesus as God has absolutely no limitations or restrictions on his power, for nothing is impossible with God. So to simply assume that a miracle like this is impossible, I mean, to assume that, honestly, that's pretty close-minded. That's not following the evidence wherever it leads. You know, someone has pointed out It's a good thing Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. He didn't just say, come out, or else there would have been dead guys popping up all over the place. Second thing we see in this story is the nature of God's love. I want you to see that this story, it radically confronts our understanding of love. So what is the love of God? For God to love us, he must give us what is best for us. I mean, that's love, right? Love, when you get down to it, it's giving to a person what is best for them. And in this story, it is clear that what is best for us is not health and healing. What is best for us is not God to swoop in and wave his little magic wand and take away any possible suffering that we might have. For God to give us what is best for us, it is not to give us riches or prosperity or a healthy family. It's not to give us all of those other things. What is best for us? What is the most loving thing that God could do for us? The most loving thing that God can do for us is to give us Jesus. It is. The greatest thing that God can give us is his son. So do we really believe that? Or do we just want God to be our genie who takes away all our problems and gives us whatever we want, like a big Santa Claus in the sky? See, the greatest thing that God could give us is his son, Jesus. Jesus is worth more to us, infinitely more to us, than health and money and the avoidance of suffering. So the greatest thing that God can give us is a deeper understanding and a deeper enjoyment of Jesus. The greatest thing that God can give us is a deeper understanding and a greater enjoyment of the glory of Jesus. See, what we see here in the story is that for Jesus to drop everything and rush over and heal Lazarus and take away his sickness as soon as he hears about it, that is not the most loving thing. The most loving thing that Jesus did here, it was to let Lazarus die. It was to let him die and be dead 4 days. 4 days dead. How dead? Dead, dead. Cold and dead. Because through that delay, the people then and we now could see the glory of Jesus. And seeing his glory, we believe in him. See, the most loving thing that God could do here is to give us a deeper understanding and a greater enjoyment of the glory of Jesus. Okay. Now, if Jesus is not worth more to you than anything else, that won't seem like love. If all that other stuff is really more valuable to us, Jesus and God are hateful, not loving. So if Jesus is not worth more than everything else to you, that will not seem like love. It'll seem cold and calloused and heartless. But when you see that Jesus is really worth more than all the world to you, you will see that that is the greatest love. I mean, God loves us so much that he gives us Jesus. Lastly, pretty simple. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Look back at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, that day Lazarus was dead and God raised him from the dead, right? But eventually, Lazarus died. I mean, that healing that Jesus did for Lazarus by raising him from the dead, it was temporary. But if you believe in Jesus, you will live forever. And that's our ultimate hope. And I want you to see here that eternal life is not just some doubtful wish. Oh, maybe it'll turn out. Eternal life is absolutely true. And we know that because Jesus said that. And Jesus proves that death has absolutely no power over him. I mean, you may think, well, death, that's not much. When you're dead, you're dead, and there's nothing we can really do about it. Even the best doctors can't stop death. And you may think that death is this power over us against which we can do nothing. And you'd be right. But Jesus can. Death is not a power over Jesus. Death is under the authority of Jesus. And death does whatever Jesus says. Verses 25 and 26 again. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we look at this story and we say, yes. We say, wow. We say, Jesus is amazing and awesome. God, you didn't have to, but I thank you for giving us this story. It's true. It's real. It really happened. And God, I pray that our faith that we say we believe would match what you have proven in this time. So Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we worship you.